of the ripening of the nations. And there are millions, and indeed tonight, billions of souls that are ripening for God's judgment. The harvest is coming, and many of them will be lost if they do not hear the gospel and turn to our Lord Jesus.
Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and what a privilege to bring the message of God's Word to you wherever you are today. And I trust that this message on 2 Chronicles 7, if my people which are called by my name will seek my face and pray. Here is God's call to pray for revival blessing, and how we need that in this nation, Canada, how we need this in the Lord's church in these times, that we may see sinners saved, the power of God at work through the gospel. Now that's our Bible message. We also have a testimony of Joseph Tremblay, who was a converted Roman Catholic priest. And as this is October Reformation Month, and we're rejoicing in the great victories and triumphs of the gospel over medieval Roman Catholicism, we're thankful that the gospel is still the power of God today. So stay tuned as we let the Bible speak.
When he said, my people, if my people, this is really God's covenant with his own people. The Lord cannot forget his people because he has made a covenant with them. We are covenant believers tonight. We believe that God has laid out a plan, a decree for his church, and he's going to build his church, and he's going to bring his bride home to glory. Every soul for whom Christ died, everyone that was purchased by the blood of Jesus, is going to be brought home to heaven. They are God's people, and God has made a covenant with them. And even when they sin, even when they become careless, and even when they turn to copy the other nations, and you can think now and equate that to worldliness of Christians. When Christians start imitating the world and desiring to be like them and to have their ways, they're still God's people, and God's interest is still in them. And he says, if my people, which are called by my name, what does God do? He sends the armies to take them into exile, that they might one day repent and return to God. He shuts up the heavens, that men may realize God is displeased. He sends the locusts to devour the land, that Israel may be brought to repentance. He sends prophets. And in the history of Israel, God sent many prophets, some of them writing prophets, some of them preaching prophets. But they were warning the people, God wants you to leave your sin and turn back. And when they obeyed the prophet, when they turned to God, God showed mercy. That's why we preach today. And we need this warning ministry in the land today. There are ungodly people in this nation that need to hear the gospel. But there are also Christians that are trying to mimic and imitate the world and to follow the world that need to be called back and need to be turned back to the Lord because God is still interested in them. And that's the work of this church. That's the work that I must do. With this Bible in hand, I must say, thus saith the Lord, go on in the way of the world. God shuts up the heavens. Repent, turn back to God. He will show mercy. He will receive you and welcome you with 1,000 welcomes to heaven. Now, why does God do this? Why does a holy God, a God who is symbolized by fire, why does he take an interest even in backsliding people? Because they're called by his name. Israel was prince of God. They were called by his name. When you give your name to something, you've got an interest in it. When you allow your name to be used on the heading of the letterhead, you're going to make sure that's done right, that your name is honored. And God is interested in this because they're his people that bear his name. We are his image bearers. We are his witnesses. And we can be reassured tonight that God will not forsake His church, His people, His cause, when we humble ourselves and turn back to God. We must not lose that hope. If we think that God is not interested, that once people sin, then it's all over, then we don't understand God's program for the church. We don't understand the covenant nature of the gospel. We don't understand that what Christ accomplished at the cross is effectual and will be completed and perfected. But we've got to pray and plead with God to work it out. Now, I want us now to look at the three remedies that God requires for revival. To humble ourselves, seek God's face and pray, and turn from our wicked ways. Three things: ceasing, praying, and turning. That's God's requirements. Humble themselves. That's ceasing from the flesh. Pride has to go. Pride is rebellion to God. It's war with God, and God's at war with it. When people become proud of themselves and say, we don't need God, we'll just follow the world and do it our own way, then God shuts up the heavens. God sends the armies. God sends the locusts because of pride. We need to humble ourselves. Now, we know that the nation needs to humble itself, but also God's people as the church. And as we see the dryness, the drought, the shut up heaven in the church, it's time that we humble ourselves. Because humbling ourselves, well, it's like plowing up the soil, tearing up the roots that are preventing a harvest, ripping up the rocks that are embedded in the soil, those hardened, that stony ground. That's humiliation. That's what we must do. We must come to God in prayer and weep in humiliation and plead with God to have mercy on our sins. And in revival, there's always a deep heart work that is done. It was Ezra's day, the people stood in the rain weeping. At Pentecost, we know that the people were pricked in their hearts. What shall we do? You read of church history and revivals in Scotland and New England, and the people stood outside the churches weeping. The burden of sin was so heavy. They needed relief by the preaching of the gospel. Augustine said that the first three qualities of Christian character is number one, humility. Number two, humility. Number three, humility. God hates pride. God's looking for a humble people. And if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, that's the first part, ceasing from the flesh, then praying, seek my face and pray. Now notice the double terms, and they show here that this is earnest prayer, seeking God's face and praying. It's not just running off a rote prayer. It's not just a 1 minute prayer request. These are people that must have God's intervention. You know what it's like when you're on the job and you want someone to give you attention and help? You want them to just drop all they have, stop what they're reading or writing or working at, and give you their face, full-on look. That's what we're doing with our God. We want God's full attention. We're seeking His face. And until we get God's attention, we can't stop praying. This is earnest praying. Praying through to God. We've got to learn what that's like. I think Christians today have forgotten what it is to pray through. To say, I'm not getting off my knees until I know that God has heard my cry. That kind of praying. In days of revival, prayer meetings couldn't be ended. Ministers would say at midnight, tomorrow's a new day, we'll meet again. But the people just sat on, wouldn't go home. They must get through to God. And that's what happens in revival praying. The third part required is turning. Turn from your wicked ways. I'm going to call that weed control in a new crop. If humiliation is plowing up the soil, and if praying, well, that is like watering the ground, getting God's blessing on the ground, then this turning from our wicked ways, it's like dealing with the weeds. I wonder, have the weeds of the world gotten into our hearts? We spend more time on our pleasures than we do in worship of God. Everybody has a limited amount of time in any one day. We sleep 8 hours. That gives us somewhere around 16 hours of the day. We probably spend three of those hours at a table at some point. Maybe eating in the car, but you're 3 hours given to food for the body. There's 8 or so hours at work, and an hour or two maybe commuting. Time gets very short, and there's only that little bit of time that you've left in your day. How do you spend it? Do you spend it in the newspaper or surfing the internet? Or do you really have a time when you seek God? Do you have a family altar in your home? Do you get your family members around and say, look, we need to cry to God and get through to God and turn away from the wicked ways, those ways that grieve God, and give ourselves afresh unto the Lord. God says that if we exercise those three remedies, that He will work the greatest remedy of all, the forgiveness of our sins. That's what we need, the forgiveness of our sins. And that's what the land needs, the forgiveness of sin. And when the Holy Spirit moves, either in one soul or in hundreds, He brings sinners to weep at the cross. Don't stop till you get to the cross. All your tears will merit nothing if they don't lead you to the cross. Indeed, our tears need to be washed in the blood of Christ. Our very tears are imperfect, but they are the evidence of the burden and the repentance and the ceasing from our wicked ways. And God promises to give us forgiveness when we come to the cross for cleansing and for blessing. In revival times, sin is so real, but so also is the atoning work of Christ. This is the remedy and this is the relief that God has ordained for the burdened heart. And I want you to know tonight that this interest in revival is not to crush people. It's not to lay a burden upon people that God doesn't wish for us. But it is to bring every one of us to the delight and the glorious interest in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus, where His sacrifice is our joy and His righteousness is our trust and confidence. And so there are the remedies. Are you willing for them tonight? You know, we want revival, but there is a cost to revival. And we need to be ready to get on our knees and to apply the remedies until God forgives our sins and God leads us to Calvary, that we might enjoy the liberty and blessing of God. Now, fourthly, there is here the revival that God promises to send. He says here, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, this is metaphoric. The healing of the land would mean that those armies that invaded, those times when Israel would be taken off in chains into exile as they were in Babylon for 70 years, that God would restore them to their land again. And God would make the land to flourish again. Or as in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years, God would heal the land by giving rain. The locusts would be driven out and all those plagues would be stopped. Now apply this spiritually to the church in revival. When we are taking the promise and pleading with God, heal our land, heal the need of your church, what are we asking for? What are we expecting? Well, we're expecting God to come down in reality. Some people play church today. They get into a system. Well, I do this at a certain time of the week and I go to church. I spend so much time and I come home and that's it. They play church. Do they meet with God? Do they seek God's power? Do they know God's blessing? Here in chapter 7, 1, when God came down and filled the tabernacle, consumed the burnt offering with fire, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, His presence was real. That's what we need to start praying for. When the church is healed, when the church is healthy, when the church is in blessing, many will have met with the Lord. They won't go away saying, boy, that was a good sermon and a good preacher. They will say, I met the Lord tonight. My heart was thrilled. My soul was blessed. God was real. We will also have God's protection. Those armies are always seeking to invade. And there are enemies against the church today that are seeking to destroy God's people. And we have to say that too often they break through and they destroy and kill. And there are many that sat in these seats who love the gospel that are not with us tonight. How we need God's protection. that we will see our people go on with God and be blessed by God. And then there will be provisions, rain, fruitful land, plenty to sustain us. In days of revival, people can't get enough preaching. It's one of the marks of revival. Now, this is the distinction between revival and an evangelistic effort. In an evangelistic effort, you have a conference preacher, an evangelist of some standing, and you might have 50 or 100 churches unite, and they rent a big facility, an auditorium, and they fill it night by night for a one-week, two-week program. And of course, the buses are led on, and the invitations go out, and the reminders are made, and they fill that auditorium, and no doubt God's word goes forth. That's an evangelistic effort. But revival is when God moves men, even in the common work of the ministry. Nothing organized, nothing laid out, but suddenly God just stirs the hearts of people. And when they come to church and hear the word, they tell the preacher, preach on. They won't go home because the love of the word is so deep within their souls. And instead of people looking at their watches and wondering, oh, the preacher's long tonight, they want to sit on and hear more of God. That's the healing work. That's the answer of God coming down. How shall we begin to seek this blessing of revival? I recommend tonight that we begin in our homes. Have special times of prayer alone. I know many people are concerned that if you start preaching about revival and seeking revival as a group or as a congregation, you might end up with something you can't manage. Well, let's do it alone, firstly. I would ask everyone here tonight, to this week, ask God to visit in revival blessing in your own heart, in your own home. That these three requirements, these humbling ourselves, seeking God's face, turning away from wickedness, that will be true in your home and my home. And then when we come together as a church, we do it as a church. We seek God. We have prayer meetings where people come seeking God's face and praying for His blessing. I don't think at this stage we're going to announce more meetings, but we would ask you to come to every meeting. And let's seek God that He may pour out His Spirit upon the land. It's the same means, but it's multiplied over and over and over. So take this text to heart tonight. I would ask you to memorize it. Let it be a text that you put on your fridge or put on your computer or put in your car and memorize it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What a better thing we can ask for on Thanksgiving Sunday, that God would heal this land of Canada. You probably have noticed in the present election debates, there's not a word of morality. There's not a word about turning this nation back to God. Not a word about turning away from abortion and euthanasia, all those pressing issues. There's not a politician that can touch it and survive in Canada. Why? Because the people have turned to the ways of wickedness. We're in a desperate state in this nation, and the church needs a voice, and God alone can awaken the church to be that voice, and we need to seek God's face for it. Let's unite in prayer. We'll ask that right now before we turn to our closing hymn tonight. Our Father, we come in prayer. We come in Jesus' name. We pray that you will hear our cries this evening and remember this land of Canada. There is an election coming. We need good leaders. We need those in office that will keep this country from sliding toward the pit. We need ungodly men to be scattered. We need God to arise and to awaken this nation and turn us again to righteousness. Lord, we pray that you will revive your church, that you will make her powerful in the land, and that many will be brought to seek thy face and call upon thy name. Lord, work these things in us. Work them in our hearts. Work them in our homes. Work them in our congregation here. Bless the prayer meetings of this church. Lord, come down in power. Breathe upon us the spirit of prayer. And give us much of heaven in these days of need. Lord, bless our fellowship tonight. May our hearts be on fire as we meet around the tables. That we know the blessing of our God. We plead and ask thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I pray God's Word has been a challenge to your own heart, to stir your soul, that you might serve Him with all your heart. Now we come to the testimony time and to the testimony of Joseph Tremblay, a converted Roman Catholic priest. And here we have the story of his conversion to Christ. I was born in Quebec, Canada in 1924. From childhood, my parents inculcated in me a great respect for God. I desired intensely to serve Him to the best of my ability and to consecrate myself totally to Him in order to please Him. According to the words of the Apostle Paul, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. It was this desire to please Him that motivated my decision to take the holy orders of the Roman Catholic Church. After several years of study, I was ordained a priest in Rome, Italy. 1 year later, I was sent to Bolivia and Chile, where I served for more than 13 years as a missionary in the congregation of the Oblate Fathers of Mary Immaculate. I liked the life very much and tried to discharge my responsibilities as best I could. I enjoyed the friendship of all my co-workers, and even if they looked with a certain irony upon my taste for the study of the Bible, their invitations to share with them the results of my studies evidenced their approval. When they called me Joe the Bible, I knew that, in spite of the sarcastic expression, they envied me. My parishioners also appreciated the ministry of the Word of God so much that they organized a club for home Bible studies. I was compelled to give myself to earnest study of the Bible as much to prepare myself for the improvised home meetings as to prepare my Sunday sermons. The study of the Bible, which until that time had been just a hobby, quickly became a professional obligation. I became aware of the clarity with which certain truths were taught, and on the other hand, I discovered that nothing at all was written about many dogmas that I had studied. My Bible study revealed that I did not know the Bible. I suggested to my superiors that I should go for further Bible studies when my turn for vacation arrived. In the meantime, the Jesuits of Antofagasta invited me to teach the Bible at the normal school of the university, which they directed. I do not know how they learned of my interest in the Bible. Notwithstanding my lack of preparation, I accepted the invitation, knowing that this new responsibility would necessitate even more serious study of the Word of God. Many hours, days, and nights were consecrated to the preparation of my classes, my meetings, and my sermons. To maintain a good morale during my readings and studies, I had the habit of listening to music. I had a little transistor radio in which I could listen to beautiful background music without the bother of changing records. One day I became aware that it was religious songs and hymns that were coming through to me on the little radio. I heard the word Jesus from time to time while I was reading the Bible or commentaries. Then followed a short Bible reading. The last verse that was read caught my attention. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The sermon which followed was based on this verse. At first I was tempted to change the station because it was too distracting to listen to someone speaking while trying to study. In addition, I thought to myself, what could this ministry add to me after all? Me, with all my degrees, I could teach him a thing or two. After a moment's hesitation, I decided to listen to what the speaker had to say. And truly, I learned some of the most wonderful things concerning the person of Jesus Christ. I was even filled with shame, knowing without a doubt that I could not have done as well as the one who had preached. It had seemed to me that it was Jesus himself who had been speaking to me, who was there before me, and how little I knew him. This Jesus, who nevertheless was the subject of my thoughts and of my studies, I felt that was far from me. It was the first time that such a feeling concerning Jesus Christ had ever presented itself to me. He seemed to be a stranger. It was as if all of my being were but emptiness around which I had erected a structure of principles and theological dogmas, very beautiful, well constructed, well illustrated, but which had not touched my soul, which had not changed my being. I felt as if there were a great emptiness in me, and even though I continued to study, pray, and meditate, this emptiness became even greater with each day that passed. I went on listening to this same radio station, tuning in to every program that I could. I learned that this station was in Quito, Ecuador, and was known as HCJB. I learned also that it was a radio station consecrated exclusively to the preaching of the gospel to the whole world. Sometimes I was very much touched by all that I heard, and on such occasions I wrote directly to the station to thank them and to ask for information. What struck me most in all that I heard was the insistence with which they spoke of salvation by grace, that all the credit for salvation of man was given not to the one who was saved, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, that man could boast of nothing, that his works were but filthy rags, that eternal life could be received within the heart only as a free gift, that it was not a reward in exchange for merits that had been acquired, but was an unmerited gift given by God to whoever repents of his sins and receives Jesus Christ into his heart and life. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I want to tell you about our Bible conference coming up here in our church in Cloverdale, November 4 to 6, that's Friday to Sunday, with the Reverend Colin Mercer as our preacher, who is our minister in Greenville, South Carolina, and he's coming to preach on revival, prayer, and preaching, and how much we need revival in this land, that the Lord may revive his church and his people. So join us on these dates, November 4 to 6. Now go to the website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you'll get all the details. You'll also learn about our church ministry, 9:30 for the Sunday school hour, 10 o'clock, 10:30 for the morning service, and 6 p.m. for the evening service. You'll also be able to join there by webcast from your own computer at those times as we worship the Lord here in our church. And of course, we invite you to come along and join with us. Bring your family, your friends, to hear the glorious message of the gospel that Jesus saves even the worst of sinners. If you love souls, bring them along to hear the gospel. Our listeners in Victoria, you're invited to come along to the Free Presbyterian Church Sundays at 11:06 to hear the Reverend Julian Patterson, and he'll be preaching there each Sunday. So come along as he ministers the Lord's word and stands for the gospel. It's important that God's people stand for Christ and enter into the ministry of the gospel week by week. So you're invited, and I trust that you'll be there each Sunday, 11:06 at 733 Van Alman Avenue. Please remember the website. You'll get all the information. That's www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Thank you for joining with us. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. May the Lord bless you through his word.